Would you please turn in your copy of the scriptures to the Old Testament book of Amos, Amos chapter 3. And we'll be considering this morning primarily verse 3, but I'd like us to read verses 1 through 8 in order to get the whole context of it. So if you would now hear the word of God again from Amos chapter 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely, the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Something that Velvet and I enjoy doing on many a Sunday afternoon, at least when the temperature is above negative 14, is to simply go for a walk together. We don't go somewhere special. There really aren't that many special places in Wellington to go to, so we don't really go anywhere special. We have about three or four routes that we take, so basically we just walk outside, decide what route we're going to go, and we start walking together. And there's just something edifying, something comforting and encouraging and endearing and even calming about walking together with a loved one. Walking close by with somebody, just simply walking at a slow, steady pace down a way together. And I'm sure many of you have realized this yourself. Walking side by side with somebody just has a calming and peaceful effect to it. Walking close with someone along the way like this, it conveys a health and a wholeness and a happiness to the relationship. Even if there isn't a lot of talking going on, even if there's stretches of time where there's no talking whatsoever, there's still something about walking along the way with someone that's dear to you that just communicates a blessedness in the relationship, a communion in the relationship. So, thinking about that, why do you suppose that that is? Why is it that such a small and simple thing as going for a walk with someone would convey such a profound but simple blessing to our souls? Well, I would suggest to you all this morning that the reason is that God has suited that blessing specifically to us. That this is something innate that he put within our very DNA, if you will. If you think back to the early pages of the Bible, to Genesis, and the small glimpses that were given of life in the garden, what is one of the most profound aspects that we read of there? We read that the Lord God himself would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day, that he would simply come to them and walk with them. And this would speak of their closeness, their friendship, their union and communion together. And if you go on a few more chapters in Genesis, we have that great statement that is made of the Old Testament patriarch Enoch, where it simply says in chapter 5, "And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him." This is the simple statement, the summation of this man's life. And what a glorious statement and summation it is. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Again, this idea of just this simple walking with God. And we read this morning at least a portion out of what's probably the most familiar and well-known passage of Scripture out of Psalm 23. And what beautiful imagery that is there as well, where David peacefully walks with the Lord. Right? He walks with him beside the still waters. He walks with him in green pastures. He walks with him down the paths of righteousness. Again, just this simple walking with the Lord. So confident and so content is David in his walking with the Lord that he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall walk with me all the days of my life." And he knows where this walking will end up, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is what I'm driving at, that there is this innate desire, this innate sense of blessedness that God has given to us in this simple act of walking beside someone, walking along with someone. And I would say that he put this desire in our hearts so that we would seek him, so that we would seek to walk closely with him. The blessing that we experience of walking with a friend, the blessing that it is just to walk with that person, that blessing is to drive us further to pursue that kind of walking with the Lord. Well, in our text this morning, the prophet Amos, under the inspiration, obviously, of the Holy Spirit, he's laboring to convince his hearers here that what he's saying to them is the Word of God. He's laboring to convince them that his words aren't merely his words, that these words are the Word of God himself. And to do this, he's using, in verses 3 through 6, he uses a rhetorical device that's often referred to as the if-then argument or statement, essentially saying, if this thing over here is true, then this related thing over here must also be true. Right? So that's what he's giving us in several illustrations. If a lion roars in the forest, then you know he has prey. If a bird falls into the snare on the earth, then you know a trap was set for it. If a trumpet is blown in a city, then you know the people will be alarmed. If calamity comes to a city, then we can know that the Lord has brought it. And his primary if-then argument is this. If two are walking together, then you know that they are in agreement, because two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. So Amos is presenting this argument in the context of verifying that what he's saying is the Word of God. So he's saying, if you know a man's a prophet, and you know he's walking with the Lord, then you know that his message and the Lord's message are the same thing, because the two cannot walk together, cannot be together alongside of one another unless they are agreed. That's Amos's point. But this principle of two walking together in agreement is universal. This is a universal principle. It applies across the board. Two cannot walk together unless they are in agreement. And when two are walking comfortably together, it is because they are in agreement. Just as we talked about with ourselves and a loved one, or ourselves and the Lord, this principle applies. So I'm bringing all this up specifically at the beginning of a new year. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, this always really lends itself nicely to us taking stock of ourselves, right? The beginning of a new year is always a good time to reflect on where we're at in our lives, especially for Christians, to think through where they are in their spiritual life, where things stand with them and the Lord. And specifically, I'd like us to consider this in light of this principle of our walk with the Lord. Right? How many times in the Bible is the Christian life referred to as a walk? How many times do you read the words of the saints and heroes of bygone days as they talk about their struggles and their trials and their persecutions, and they refer to them as their walk of faith? This idea of a walk with the Lord is woven throughout the Scripture. So it's a good way for us to assess ourselves. Where are we in our walk with the Lord? Are we enjoying a peaceful and enriching and satisfying walk with the Lord? This is the principle I'd like us to consider this morning, that where two are in agreement together, they will be walking together peacefully and comfortably and richly and meaningfully. But we know that the opposite of this principle is also true, don't we? That if two are not in agreement, they will not, they cannot walk together. Think about it again from Adam and Eve. After they sinned, what happens? The Lord comes to walk with them in the cool of the day, and what do? They run and hide. I don't want to walk with you anymore. I'm afraid of you now. I don't want to walk with you. We want to hide from you. We want to get away from you. This is not good. This is a bad thing. If two are not in agreement, they cannot, they will not walk together. Think as well of David. You know, we refer to David from Psalm 23, and what a beautiful psalm that is. What a beautiful image that is of walking with the Lord. But how many psalms of David do we have where there's utter agony in this man's soul? Because he's walked away from the Lord. He's walked down different paths. He's not walking now in paths of righteousness. He's walking unrighteously. He's no longer walking with the Lord, and he's in misery. So this is possible too, this idea of not walking comfortably with the Lord. You know, I saw a somewhat obvious example of this recently. I can't remember where I was, but I was out somewhere walking in the streets, and I saw a couple. They were clearly together. You could tell they were together by their body language, but clearly something was wrong. There was something in between them that just wasn't going well. The guy was out in front, several paces ahead of the woman, and he had his face set like flint ahead of him. He refused. He would not look behind him. He had his hands shoved in his pocket, and he was just going straight down the way, regardless of her. And she's behind him, leaning as far forward as she can. She's got her arm, her hand stretched out to him, and there's clearly distress on her face, but he's just utterly ignoring her. So they may have started out together, but now there's clearly something wrong. Clearly some controversy, some quarrel arose between them, and what may have started out as a peaceful, enjoyable walk together, now it's misery. Now you can tell just by watching them, there's a problem between these two. There's a controversy, a quarrel here that isn't getting resolved. And I would suggest to you all this morning that it can be this way between the Lord and us. Some controversy, some quarrel can arise between us. Some quarrel takes hold between us. And if it does not get resolved, there will not be that peaceful, comfortable walking with the Lord that we would like there to be. So that's the question to all of us. Are we enjoying that peaceful, satisfying walk with the Lord? Are there two walking together in agreement? Or is there a rift? Is there a controversy? Is there a quarrel that needs to get resolved? Are we more like that miserable couple that needed to stop and resolve their issues so that they might then walk again together? And I'd like to address this first, just from the standpoint that there's a teaching within the church, and I'm sure, you know, we often talk about, you know, what's being taught, the heresies in the church and so forth, and I'm sure the church has been plagued with this, you know, throughout our history, but it's really prominent in our era as well. And I wish I could say it's just in the liberal branch of the church, or it's just in the broad evangelical branch of the church. But unfortunately, you hear this and you get this from even Reformed scholars and pastors and theologians. And it's this idea that there can never be a quarrel or a controversy between God and the true Christian. That once a person is reconciled to God, that that's all there is. This idea of there being a quarrel or controversy, they would tell us, that's a lack of faith in God's grace. It just can't be that way. Once you're converted, all is sweetness and light now. There can't be a controversy or a quarrel between us and the Lord. And I would tell you all, that is a very wicked and insidious and evil teaching. And that has been the ruin of many souls who believe that and are ruined by that. And it's also just a flat-out denial of the Word of God. I'm going to read a passage to you. I'd ask you all to turn there, but I'm going to read it from the Old King James, so it won't help, because I doubt if many of you other than Tim Barfield have the Old King James. So me and Tim will turn to the Old King James Version. This is one of those passages where I just think the Old King James renders it better. And this is from Micah chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2. It says this: "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." The Lord has a controversy. And with whom does he have a controversy? He has a controversy with his people, right? The Lord does not have a controversy or a quarrel with the wicked. With the wicked, he has contempt and condemnation and judgment. But with his people, with his erring, straying, unfaithful people, he has a controversy. He has a quarrel with them. Right? Think about Jesus' words to the Ephesian church in Revelation. After commending them for not growing weary, after commending them for continuing on in the battle, he says to them, "Nevertheless, this I have against you." Right? He has a quarrel with them. Yes, you're a true church. Yes, you've been faithful in many ways. But I have this quarrel with you. I have this controversy with you. It must get resolved. So this idea that there can never be a real controversy or a real quarrel between the Lord and us is ridiculous. It's unbiblical and it's ruinous to the faith and faithfulness of a Christian. I mean, think about it from just the standpoint of the character of God himself. Does God have no morals? Does he have no standards? Does he have no principles to which he holds and to which he holds us? This is ridiculous to think that he could never have a quarrel or a controversy with the true Christian. So it's good for us to assess ourselves every now and then, frequently, frankly, to see where this is, where this stands in our lives by the way in which our walking with the Lord is working itself out. So, how are we to know if there is a quarrel or a controversy between us and the Lord? How are we to know if there's something that's affecting our walk, our relationship with the Lord, so that it's not the two walking down the path in agreement, but there's a controversy, there's trouble, it's more like that couple who just really aren't walking together peacefully? How do we know this? Well, there are a couple of ways. There are a couple of things that we can do to determine or assess this. Firstly, we can earnestly pray to the Lord that he would reveal this to us. We can earnestly and fervently and frequently pray, just as David did in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is what he's praying to the Lord. Show me where there's a quarrel between us. Show me where there's something in my heart, in my mind, in my life that is a quarrel between us, that I might turn from this thing, that I might take up the everlasting path once again. So we must ask the Lord to search and try our hearts. And he will do this. I can attest to this myself. He does do this. It may be painful. I shouldn't even say it may be. It oftentimes is very painful when he reveals these things to us. But he will do it. We must search our hearts and search for this kind of grace from God. But also, along with that, we need to listen carefully to the preaching of the Word of God. The faithful preaching of the Word of God is still God's primary way of speaking to his people. This is something I've told my family for our entire lives together, when there would be any kind of grousing about going to church on Sunday. This is when the Lord speaks to us. This is when God comes down and He speaks to us through the message, through the preaching of the Word of God. We dare not absent ourselves from that. We need to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and take it in carefully and consider it carefully and run it through our minds carefully. And on that topic, touching on the sermons we've heard here at St. Andrew's recently from our pastor, gentlemen, we just sat under a very searching, a very searing message regarding what it means to be men as God sees manhood. Are we living in agreement with how God sees our lives ought to be, with His view of what it means to be a man? God sees our lives, as Pastor Joe said, as one of loving our wives all of the time, not when we feel like it, not when the mood strikes us, not when they do something to evoke some emotional response or some sentimental response out of us, but all of the time we are to be loving our wives. This is how God sees it. Is this how we see it? Is this how we are living? If it is not, then there will be a quarrel between us and the Lord, and it must get resolved on our end, or there will not be that peaceful, satisfying walk with Him. He told us, Pastor Joe, from the Word of God, told us that we are not to be childish. We are not to be little boys anymore. We are to be men, as God defines the role. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Men, are we doing this? Are we putting away childish things from our lives? Are we putting the little boy far behind us and pressing on to manhood? If we are not, there will be a controversy between God and us, and we will not enjoy that peaceful, comfortable walking with Him. Ladies, a couple of weeks ago, you all got to sit through an uncomfortable and searching and searing message from Pastor Joe from the Word of God regarding godly womanhood. You were told that your role as God sees it is to make a pleasant, a peaceful, a comfortable home for your husband and for your children. You were told that you're to be so well versed at this, so well exercised at this, that you are actually able to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. Are you doing this? Is this true of you? Do you see your life and your purpose the same as God sees your life and your purpose? If you don't, you will not do these things, and there will be a controversy, a quarrel between God and you that must get resolved if you would walk with Him peacefully and comfortably in agreement. And I would encourage you, ladies, remember that rather poignant and melancholy account that we have in the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The bride is asleep in her bed, right? She's in bed and asleep. But she's awakened because her beloved comes to the door. He's been out in the dew and the mist, so he's like dripping wet, and he wants to come in, and he wants her to attend to him, and he wants to express his love to her, to be with her, to express his affection, his tenderness, his love to her, and to have her care for him. But she's got every excuse in the book, every lame and weak excuse why she can't do that, why she can't get up out of bed and open the door and let him in. I've already put my nightgown on and I don't really want to change my clothes. And I already washed my feet and my feet will get dirty as I go across the floor. All these lame excuses that she has for not going to the door and opening to her beloved. But then finally, she comes to herself. She comes to her senses. She realizes, this is my beloved. I love him. And she runs to the door to welcome him in. She throws it open. And what does she find? He's gone. He grew weary of waiting for her. He grew weary and tired of her excuses why she couldn't do this, why she couldn't exert herself to do these things. Ladies, this is the reality of it. If you neglect these things, if you resist the call of God regarding these things, there will arise a controversy, a quarrel between the Lord and you that you must resolve if you would walk with him peacefully and comfortably. So young people, you don't escape either. And while Pastor Joe hasn't addressed you yet, I know that he plans on it. And the passage that he's preaching from addresses you as well. But in the meantime, I can tell you how God sees your life and how he expects you to see your life and how he expects you to live. He says that you are to be obedient to your parents in all things at all times, like with the men, not when the mood strikes you, not when it seems right, not when it makes sense to you, not only when you're in agreement with it, but at all times, in all things, in the Lord, you are to obey your parents. He says you are to flee youthful lusts. He says you are to make friends and spend your time with those who call upon the Lord from a sincere heart. He says you are to forsake the world and its ways and its pleasures and its corruptions. You are not to so much as be defiled by the garments stained with sin. In short, God expects you to see the world as he sees it. He sees it as repulsive. He sees it as decadent. He sees it as evil and twisted and corrupted. He sees the cursed and fallen world as holding nothing good. But if you see it as exciting and thrilling and captivating and entertaining and desirable and alluring, then there will be a controversy, at least a controversy, between God and you. And this controversy must get resolved on your side if you are to walk with the Lord peacefully. The resolving of these controversies, these quarrels, they must be on our end. This is the gospel principle, that God comes to us, he redeems us, he reconciles us to himself. But that is not a once-for-all thing in the sense of our ongoing walk of reconciliation. There's this ongoing need to constantly address these things, to see where these controversies are, to walk more and more in that reconciliation with the Lord. So I would encourage us all in these things this morning, take stock of yourselves. Take stock. Take yourself in hand and ask yourself, ask the Lord, where am I in my walk with you? Search my heart. Try me, O God. Think through these messages that we're hearing constantly from this pulpit. Take these things to heart. So in closing, I know that there may be those out there who really know nothing of what we've considered or discussed today. This idea of walking with the Lord, walking with this invisible God, may seem like a strange and odd and even silly thing to you. But I would tell you today, as I alluded to earlier, in your case, there isn't merely a controversy or a quarrel between you and God. There is enmity between you and God. There is all-out war between you and Almighty God. And I assure you, that is a war that you cannot and will not win. You may think you're doing just fine in life. You may think you're getting along all right in life. You're making your choices. You're making your decisions. You're charting your course. You're going along and things are fine with you, at least no worse than with anybody else. But I assure you, things are not fine with you. You are not the captain of your own ship. You are storing up judgment against yourself, against the day of judgment. You are storing up wrath upon yourself against the day of wrath. your pilgrimage will not end by saying, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your pilgrimage will end with you dwelling in darkness, in blackness, in pain, in agony, in torment for your sin forever. So I would plead with you today, be reconciled to him now, today. Do not presume upon his grace. Be reconciled to him now. He's made a way of reconciliation. He's made a way to remove the enmity, to remove the war that there is between you. But he has only made one way of doing this. It is through faith in Christ and allegiance to him as Lord. It is through turning from our sin, from that enmity, to walk the walk of reconciliation with him. I would encourage you, I would implore you, be reconciled to him today. Test him in this and see if these things are not true. Though they sound foreign to your ears, test him in these things and see if these things are not true. See if he cannot break the power of reigning sin. See if the name of Jesus does not become music in your ears, and if the person of Jesus himself does not become to your soul life and health and peace. And see if at the end of your life, if at the end of your pilgrimage, it is not said of you, as it was said of holy Enoch, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Turn to him today. I would call upon you to do so and set out on this walk of reconciliation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray that you would help us to take stock and assess ourselves, that we would do so in the ways that you've provided, that we would pray to you and ask you to search our hearts, to unearth our anxieties, to unearth these things that may be deep down within us, that you would expose these controversies, these quarrels that there might be between you and us, and that you would give us grace to resolve these things so that we would quickly walk again in the paths of righteousness. And I would pray, Father, that you would especially extend your grace to those here who might be here, who yet are still unreconciled to you, who are still at enmity with you. I pray that you would extend your grace to them and be reconciled to them, that you would give light and understanding to their mind, that you would cause them to be born again, to walk in your ways, to find that blessed and wonderful life that we read of in Psalm 23. And we thank you, Father, that you have recorded these things in the Scripture for our help and encouragement, and pray that you would help us to take them to heart and hold them dear and to walk in them, that you would cause us to walk with you peacefully because we are in agreement with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.